All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're taking a break from our study in Nehemiah. We'll pick back up in Nehemiah next weekend. This is Inspire Weekend and all week. We have some incredible guest speakers that are going to be with us. David McQueen, who used to be on staff here, he pastors in Abilene, will be here tonight, 6 p.m. You're not going to want to miss it. We have Pastor Gary Fox that's going to be with us Monday night. Matthew Barnett, Pastor Barnett from the Dream Center in L.A. on Tuesday night. Our very own Pastor Tim, student ministries pastor, Wednesday night. It's going to be a big college and youth blowout on Wednesday night. It's going to be absolutely awesome. Each night, I believe, is going to build on the previous night. It's going to be just, you know, 4 days of heaven on earth, and I sincerely mean that. All right, we're celebrating a very important holy day, Pentecost. You know, Christians all over the world celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus, and rightfully so. Christians all over the world celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, and rightfully so. And then we just blow right past the day of Pentecost, and we shouldn't. It's an important holy day. It was a part of the Jewish feast in the Old Testament. Pentecost means 50th. And it was celebrated 50 days after Easter. So whenever Easter takes place, 50 days after that, it's Pentecost. Pentecost is significant because that's the day that the church was actually birthed. Jesus told his disciples, he promised them that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The fulfillment of that promise is here in Acts chapter 2. We could actually say that Acts chapter 2 is the birth certificate of the church. Just like we all have a birth certificate, it tells us where we were born, the time we were born, and to whom we were born. This is the birth certificate of the church, Acts chapter 2. How the church was born, when it was born, and where it was born, and to whom it was born with. 120 disciples, devoted, radical, on fire, crazy about Jesus, disciples were in the upper room in Jerusalem. And here's their story, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We esteem it. We respect it. We love your word, Lord, and we thank you that you're going to speak into our hearts and lives today. Thank you that, God, every person here will hear exactly what they need to hear, that my words will fall on deaf ears, but your word will not fall on deaf ears this day, God. I thank you that it will draw us closer in our devotion and love for Jesus. And Lord, it will allow a greater infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit to be evident in each of our lives. We pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. All right. Acts 2 is the fulfillment of an incredible promise that Jesus gave to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus told them this. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he said, I want you to tarry. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to meet you in Jerusalem. As the resurrected Lord. I'm going to meet you in Jerusalem. And he said this, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. I want you to wait in Jerusalem until something happens. Until you have been endued with power from on high. Those are the exact words of the Lord Jesus. Wait in Jerusalem until something happens, until you've been endued with power from on high. So the disciples follow the words of Jesus. They obey the words of Jesus. We know, according to the book of Acts, there were 120 followers of Jesus that were in that upper room. And what were they doing? They were doing what Jesus told them to do. They were tarrying. They were waiting. Here's what we know about the 120. They were not Americans. Because Americans have a problem with this waiting stuff, don't we? We're like the most impatient people on the planet. Right, we want everything here and now. Let's do it. I don't want to wait. How many of you are just like me, and a little bit? We are impatient. We have a hard time waiting, don't we? You know, this past Saturday, I went to a local restaurant, and they opened at 10:30, and I needed some items, you know, to pick up for this big breakfast that I wanted to make, because usually on Saturday mornings I like making myself and whoever else wakes up and wants to eat with me a big breakfast. So I went to get a couple of items, and I was there right at 10:30, right? And I was in the drive-up, and the young lady, she got on the intercom, she said, "Hello, welcome, can you wait a moment?" And that was, to me, a question. I want to say, "No, I don't want to wait. Don't go away from the intercom. Take my order right now." But I had to wait. And I waited for what seemed like an eternity, which was about 45 seconds. And then she was so sweet, she got back on the intercom. "Sir, thank you for waiting. I'm sorry that I had to put you on hold." All of a sudden, I was feeling better right there and then. She just totally changed my entire attitude because of her kindness to me. I couldn't wait to drive up to the window and meet this dynamic young person who must love their job, and they need to give this girl a raise at Rosa's, okay? So, and once again, I get up there. She goes, "Thank you for waiting. I'm sorry that I had to make you." I'm like, man, nobody's ever treated me this nice at a drive-up window. I'm going to go back through one more time, you know, order something else that I don't need just because of the experience. We don't like to wait. The point is, we don't like to wait. I remember when my wife and I, we were engaged, and we were talking about a wedding date, right? She had this wedding date that was like 7-8 months away from that moment. I'm like, that's way too long. You know, let's like do it next week. And she's like, that's not enough time. You're crazy, you know, because women need all this time for planning. What do you need time for planning? So we were trying to set a date, and I always wanted to move the date up. She wanted to move the date back. So we compromised somewhere in the middle, okay? And I even used scripture on her. I said, what's this waiting stuff? You know, longer than 6 months, it's not scriptural. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of the Lord, okay? So why don't we even plan a wedding? Let's just go get married. Praise God. So she won out, and thankfully. We just don't like waiting. We're by nature, we're creatures that are impatient, all right? Especially Americans. But there are some things that God wants to bring into your life, my friend, and you've got to wait for it. You've got to wait for it. You have to learn how to tarry. You have to learn how to wait in God's presence. Be still and know that He is God. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about Abraham and how God gave Abraham a promise that he would be a father of many nations. And the time that God gave this promise to Abraham, his name was Abram, which simply meant exalted father. And then God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And get this, from the time that God gave Abraham this promise that he would have a son, and that son would become a great nation, okay? He had to wait, get this, 27 years. How would you like to wait 27 years for a promise of God in your life? I mean, how would you like to wait 10 years? But there are some things in life that God wants to bring into your life, my friend, that God wants to do in you and through you, and it's going to take time. Look to your neighbor and say, it's going to take time. So we have to learn how to be patient. We have to learn how to wait upon the Lord, to tarry. And I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to find something out tonight, matter of fact. I'm going to find out how many of us are willing to wait upon the Lord, to tarry for the promise of a greater outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, whether we're serious about this or not, if you will show up tonight at 6 p.m. If you'll show up tonight at 6 p.m., and then Monday night at 7 o'clock, and Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, then I will know that collectively as a church, we are serious about waiting upon the Lord. No, Carl, all you have me for is this service. It's supposed to end at, what time is it supposed to end at? 11 what? 11:20? Yeah, okay. I'll take 11:20. It's supposed to land at 11:05 or 7:08:09, depending on how long you go over. And then I'm done. Get it all right now. No, there are certain things that we have to, say it with me, wait upon the Lord. And I know waiting is inconvenient, but you know what? Some of the great blessings in our life come because we are patient and we're tarrying and we're waiting in the presence of the Lord. And waiting isn't inactivity if you are waiting upon the Lord. How many of you have been driving in your car and all of a sudden you're thinking, what is wrong with this car? You know, all of a sudden the engine cuts out. Next thing you know, you're having to pull over to the side of the road. And then, you know, you start yelling at your car until you realize it's not your car's fault. You look at the gas gauge and you realize you've just run out of gas. And then what happens? You stop yelling at your car. You start yelling at yourself because you're the fool that deserves to be yelled at, right? How could I not put gas in my car? How many of you, at least once in your life, you ran out of gas? Okay, thank you for the honest people in here. All right. And you don't want to make that into a habit. Some people, they have a chronic problem of running out of gas. I mean, they never learn, right? You're laughing because you know that person too. How can you, with a gas gauge in your car on your dashboard that shows you full empty. Why do you tempt the Lord? You know, why do you wait to the last minute to fill it up? Now, listen, I used to have a 1969 Volkswagen. And the gas gauge didn't work. You know how I could tell if I had gas or not? I would put it in first gear, I would drive forward, then I would stop real quick, and I would hear the shh, shh, shh. I'm like, okay, it still has gas. And the funny thing is, even though I never had a gas gauge, I never ran out of gas in that thing. You know, Volkswagens just go forever and ever on fumes. They can go forever and ever. So modern technology, it looks like they're going to be able to fix that here, because eventually they're going to be giving us electric cars that can be run on a battery. But how many of you know that even if they can perfect this technology, which they're saying that they're going to be able to create batteries that can be charged? Now it takes like 24 hours or something crazy like that, you know, to charge a battery. Americans don't want to wait 24 hours to get in their car and drive someplace. You know, the average person spends 2 minutes filling their car up with gas. 2 minutes filling up their car with gas. So now they're saying, University of Illinois is saying, that they're going to be able to create these batteries that you can charge them in 2 minutes. Now, that would be pretty cool to have an electric car that you can run on a battery that you're able to charge in just 2 minutes. My only hope is Apple is not involved in this. They have nothing to do with this battery, because Apple can't even keep my phone charged all day long, much less buying a car that has a battery from Apple. I'm just saying. You know what I'm talking about. But here's what they need to do. They need to harden up the electrical system of these cars for the amperage that they will be downloading in these cars that will be charged with these special batteries that they're making now. And that's kind of like us as Christians. You see, God wants us to be plugged into our power source. And he gave us a heavenly download of the Holy Spirit. And this power of the Holy Spirit is specifically only for Christians. Pentecost was only for believers. Jesus is for the world. The world today can turn to Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But people that are unbelievers cannot receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible's very clear on two things. When you study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation, particularly in the New Testament and in the book of Acts, when you study the teaching around the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, here are two things that we know about the Holy Spirit. Number one, he's a gift that is to be received. And number two, only believers can receive this gift. Jesus said it this way: you can't put new wine into old wineskins. So in order for us to have this precious gift that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, you have to be a Christian. You have to have the hardware, you have to be hardwired. You have to have that old stone of heart taken out and the heart of flesh put in so that you could receive this gift and this power. It's amazing that when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is this Greek word that is used to describe what Jesus and the early disciples were referring to. And it's the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. This is incredible power. This is explosive power that is at our disposal, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, according to Jesus in John 14, verses 16 and 17, John 7, verses 37 through 39, and Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, this is once again a gift of the Holy Spirit that can only be given to believers. Look at what Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 and 17. This is Jesus talking. Now, for those of you that love teaching on the Trinity, in this verse, you're going to see the Trinity at play, okay? One God manifests in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, 16. This is Jesus, God the Son, speaking, and he says this: and I will ask the Father, so you have God the Son asking God the Father for something, and he will give you another comforter or helper or paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit. So here's Jesus praying to the Father about another gift, the Holy Spirit, that he will give, and Jesus goes on saying he will never leave you. Unlike Jesus, who was about to leave them, and Jesus told his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, cannot come. But when he does come, he will never leave you. What an incredible promise. Verse 17, Jesus goes on to say, he is the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. He is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not some nebulous, gases, ghost, you know, immaterial being. No, he's a person. He is a person. He's the Holy Spirit, or also referred to as the Spirit of Truth, and he leads us into all truth. Now look at very carefully what Jesus says next. The world at large cannot receive him. Say cannot. The world, no matter how hard it tries, cannot receive the Holy Spirit, because he's only for the believer, okay? He's a gift only for the believer. And why can't they receive him? Jesus goes on to say, for the world isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. So the world's not looking for the Holy Spirit, right? People in the world today, unbelievers, aren't waking up saying, wow, I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. Where can I find him? Right? They're not looking for that. They're looking for a lot of other things, right? But they're not looking for him, the Holy Spirit. And they don't recognize him. I mean, if the Holy Spirit, you know, shows up in a white suit with a white hat, they would not recognize him, right? Okay? And the sad thing is most churches aren't looking for him and don't recognize him. Many Christians aren't looking for him and don't recognize him. Jesus goes on to say, but you do. But you do, for he lives with you right now, and someday he's going to be in you. Oh, what an incredible promise. Jesus is telling his believers that the Holy Spirit is going to one day live inside of you. What a blessed promise that is. What a blessed reality post-Pentecost that we now experience as Christians, whether we recognize it, realize it, and are conscious of it every day of our life. If we've given our heart and life to Jesus Christ and we've asked for this blessed gift, the Holy Spirit, he's living on the inside of us. And once again, he's a gift that can only be given to believers. In John 7, 37 through 39, Jesus reinforces it. He says in verse 38 of John 7, for the scripture declare that rivers of living water shall flow from the inmost being of anyone who believes in me. And what's Jesus talking about when he's talking about rivers of living water coming out of us? Verse 39, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Say Holy Spirit. So Jesus had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit who would be given, follow very closely, to everyone believing in him. Say that with me, to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit at that moment in time had not yet been given. Why? Because Jesus had not yet returned to his glory in heaven. All right, now fast forward. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, 20 years post-Pentecost. 20 years after what we just read in Acts 2, 1 through 4, here's what happens. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul went through the upper inland district and came down to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them this question. Say this, read this question out loud, this verse out loud with me. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed on Jesus as the Christ? That's an important question. Paul is saying, hey, you all are believers, right? And since you're a believer, have you received, because once again, the Holy Spirit is a gift that must be received, that only believers can receive. It's playing out in this verse. And so he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe on Jesus Christ? And notice how they respond. And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. They heard about God. They heard about Jesus. They've heard about angels. They heard about Isaiah. They heard about Jeremiah. They heard about Moses. They heard about Abraham. How do you miss the Holy Spirit? And yet, so many people today, you ask them, what do you know? Christians, you ask them, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? And they're like, we just stay away from that, you know. It just gets a little weird, you know. Some people get a little weird with that stuff. We're just like kind of hands off and at a distance. That's not what the Bible advocates us doing. Because the Holy Spirit is real and his power is real. How real is the power of the Holy Spirit? Listen, I'm not making this up. In Acts chapter 8, there was this guy, Simon the sorcerer. Acts 8 talks about Simon the sorcerer. He was the Harry Potter of the first century, okay? And he was following Peter and John around, and he noticed that whenever Peter and John placed their hands on Christians and prayed for them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Simon the sorcerer said, now that is some awesome power. I've got a lot of this, you know, sorcery power that I have. I don't have that. And Simon the sorcerer said this to Peter. He said, how much so I can have this same power? And Peter's like, what? And Peter said, may your money perish with you that you thought you could buy or purchase the Holy Spirit. And Simon's like, whoa, I guess I just crossed the line. Please pray for me. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I'm just kind of wanting the same kind of power. It's not for you, Simon, until you get saved and God changes your life, and then you could receive this gift. But that's how real the power was, and the power is. It was so real that a sorcerer wanted to pay money for it. Church, Christian, child of God, you have a source of untapped, unrealized power in your life that if the world saw it at full display in our lives, they would be willing to pay big bucks for it. That's what we learn in Acts chapter 8. Now, how do we know all this? There are two ways of knowing something. You can know something by way of science, or you can know something by way of your religion. You can know something by way of fact, or you can know something by way of faith. There are certain things that we know, not because of scientific, legitimate scientific research. There are many things we accept and believe to be true by legitimate science that has proven what God has created. And then there are things that have both scientific and empirical evidence, and we accept it to be true. But there are things that we know, there are things that we believe to be true that science cannot prove. Case in point, how many believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Raise your hand. You believe that? Okay, good. How many believe there is a place called heaven? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that a Savior came from heaven to the earth? His name is Jesus. Raise your hand if you believe that. You believe that. Now, you have scientific proof of that? No, but you believe that, right? Okay. How many believe that this Jesus, Savior of the world, was actually born of a virgin? I mean, come on. How many believe that virgins can get pregnant? Raise your hand. You know, without, by God, right? Now, how many of that's pretty outlandish to believe something like that, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. But how many of you believe that? Please raise your hand if you're a Christian. Okay. How many believe that this Jesus died, and 3 days later, he, only he, of all the people that have ever been born in this planet, he was gloriously raised from the dead 3 days later? Raise your hand if you believe he's raised from the dead. Okay. How many believe that Jesus is now in heaven, and one day he's going to return a second time without sin into salvation and establish his eternal kingdom on the earth, and you're going to rule and reign with him for the next for eternity? How many of you actually believe that? Raise your hand. All right. How many believe in Bigfoot? Don't raise your hand. How many of you believe in the abominable snowman? Don't raise your hand. How many believe in UFOs? Right? Okay, some of you do. Okay, that's cool. Do you have scientific proof on that? No. Do you have empirical evidence? Yes, I was abducted. No, my friend, you've been drinking too much. You've been, okay, smoking something, I tell you. You've been spending too much time in Colorado or Washington. Anyway, there are certain things that we don't believe. Why? Because there's not consensus reality, okay? There's not a philosophical consensus of intelligent people with enough empirical evidence to indicate that there is a Santa Claus. I'm sorry, I do not believe in Santa Claus. Young people, if you're here, you should not be in big church, you should be in little church, because in big church, we pop people's balloons, okay? Santa's not, oh, mommy, daddy, you've been lying to me. Yeah, they have. They have. Okay? So there are things we believe and we accept by faith. And you all believe some pretty outlandish things. But you know why you believe them? Because your religion, and I use that term in a positive way, your religion, Christianity, it's more than a religion, it's a relationship, I know that. But your religion teaches that. The doctrine that you base your life on, that you're banking eternity on, teaches that from the Holy Bible. So you, as a logical, intelligent person, accept by faith these things to be true. We accept by faith what Jesus taught and what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. We believe it. We believe it by faith, and we accept it into our life. And this power is real. Let me ask you something. Are you wholly charged? That's the title of the message. Are you wholly charged? Or is your battery running low? Then Inspire is for you, my friend. How do you know when your battery is running low? Okay. A couple weeks ago, we were in Albuquerque, my nephew's high school graduation. I told you that the last week. Okay. So I was spending the night at my mom's house, okay, hanging out with my mom, and I go to bed, and I get in bed in my back bedroom, shut the door, and all of a sudden I hear this faint beep, beep, beep. I'm like, oh, great. It's one of those demon-possessed smoke alarm detectors that's going off. It didn't go off at 5 or 6 or 7, but as soon as you lay your head on the pillow to go to sleep, then it starts going beep, beep. So I'm thinking, oh, great. I thought of ways to stop it. I could shoot it. I could rip it out of the wall. You know, I could go get a towel, put the towel over it, duct tape it, and mute it. I'm like, if I'm going to go through all that problem, just get up, find the ladder, find a battery, and change it. I'm like, no, I'm tired. I don't want to do that. So I found another pillow, and I wrapped it around my head, and I fell asleep. And I woke up early in the morning. I kept hearing, beep, beep. I said, I'm going to fix you right now. So I went and grabbed the ladder, you know, asked my mom for a battery, climb up, get the unit, pull it down, undo it, and pull the battery out. And I'm like, I'm going to fix this thing. And it still was going, beep. I'm like, hey, the battery's not in it. Beep. I'm like, what is this thing, demon-possessed or what? And I realized that, you know, you have to change these things out every 10 years. So it was broken. So I said, no, I will permanently, I unplugged the thing. And my mom freaked out. She said, oh, is that going to start a fire? I'm like, no, it's not going to start a fire, Mom. Listen, this is the gospel truth. No sooner did I unplug it, its friend across the hallway started going, beep, beep. This is when I knew there was a conspiracy going on. So I go to that one. I fix this one. I go to that one, and I take it down, and I pull the battery out, and I put a new battery in, and then it stopped. And then I looked at this smoke detector, and I realized, made in Pakistan by Al-Qaeda. And I realized these were terrorist smoke detectors sent by the enemy to torment us, okay? So how do you know when your battery is running low? You start making an annoying beep, 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 right? You start complaining, grumbling, whining. It's an indication you're driving everybody around you crazy. It's an indication that your battery needs to be recharged. So how do we recharge our batteries? There are four ways. And why is this important? It's important because let me ask you this question. When's the last time that you heard God speak to you? I'm not talking about an audible voice, and God can do that. But I'm talking about the still small voice of God in your own heart. When's the last time you heard him speak his word personally in your heart? When was the last time that scripture jumped off the pages of your Bible or off the screen from your iPad or iPhone as you were reading it and it was like, whoa, that's for me. And you just put the Bible down and you just meditate on that for a second because it hits you in such a powerful way. When was the last time that you were in a worship service like the one that we're in today? And as we are singing songs of worship to God, you recognize that you were not on autopilot. You recognize that you were actually feeling the words that you were singing with your mouth because they were not simply coming from your head out your mouth. They were coming out of your heart, and you were speaking them in praise and adoration to God. And your face was told what was happening in your heart, and the expression was all over your face, and your hands begin to be lifted, and you begin to enter into this awesome spirit of worship before the Lord. Do your family and friends see Jesus in you? I'm not asking you, do they see a perfect Christian? Because nobody here is perfect. But do your family and friends see somebody that's moving towards a closer walk with Jesus? Can they see that? Is there evidence of that in your life? Do your children, do they have to look at another household to see an example of a godly mom or a godly dad? Are you ministering, or are you simply a consumer, or are you a contributor? And when you do minister, are you doing it out of obligation, my friend, or are you doing it out of the overflow of your love for God? Is it a chore, or is it a joy? Important questions. So how do we get plugged in? How do we get recharged? Four things. Number one, plug back into the promises. Plug back into the promises. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, and he doesn't lie, he's God. The world will lie to you. The world will lie to you. I say that by the Spirit of the living God today in this service because somebody needs to hear that. The world right now is lying to you, my friend. The world lies and the world deceives. But here's what Jesus said. You would receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Plug back into the promises. Accept them by faith. Believe them and begin to live them out. And experience God's power and your spiritual battery being recharged once again. Here's the second thing that we need to do. Plug into prayer. Plug into prayer. There are so many different ways to pray. the most common form of prayer is to pray in our known language. That's good. Whatever your known language is, call out to God, cry out to God. He hears you. It's amazing as in my devotional reading, I've been reading through the Gospels. I just finished reading through the Gospels. How many times Jesus was found in the place of prayer. How important that prayer was to Jesus. That prayer to Jesus, even though he was God in human form, was a priority. And he made it a priority because he didn't simply, build his, he didn't build prayer around his schedule. He built his schedule around prayer. So many different ways to pray. But one of the most powerful ways to pray in the Bible is praying with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. So many scriptures on this. Romans 8:26, the Spirit's helps our infirmities or our weaknesses. When we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings. And then it says this in 1 Corinthians 14:2, but if your gift is that of being able to speak in tongues, that is to speak in languages you haven't learned, you will be talking to God and not to others, since they won't be able to understand you, because you'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be a secret. Man, you won't understand yourself. Others won't, but God will. How awesome is that? Once again, this is something we believe. Whether you have this gift right now in your life or not, this is something we believe. Why? We accept it by faith. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. Because the Bible directs us in how we can pray with power in this way. Look at verse 4 of that same chapter. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, so a person speaking in tongues helps himself grow spiritually. Paul says here, when you have this prayer language and you are exercising this prayer language, it does something for you. It helps you grow spiritually. Now, how many of you want something in your life that will help you grow spiritually? Raise your hand. I mean, we all want to grow spiritually. Right? One translation says, it will edify you, or the word can mean it will charge you up. One way to keep your spiritual battery charged up is to exercise this spiritual gift, which I know not everybody here has it. For some of you, you're like hearing about it for the very first time. Others, you've heard about this, and you're like, stay away from those churches. Stay away from that stuff's weird. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is not weird. Some Christians are weird. Some churches are weird. The world is weird, but the Holy Spirit is not weird. Anything God gives you is good, it's perfect, and it will bless you. You want to talk about scary stuff? I'm going to tell you some stuff that's scary, all right? Two people living together in sin. That, to me, scary. Hello. Two guys kissing on TV. Let me tell you something. You want to hear something? You want me to start preaching right now and I got to end? Let me tell you what's scary. Two guys kissing. Let me tell you what's scary, two women kissing. Let me tell you what's scary, redefining the family. Let me tell you, you want to know what's scary? I'll tell you what's scary. There is the first transgender high school student who became prom queen in Massachusetts high school. You want to talk about something that scares me? I'm going to tell you something. Those are the things that frighten me. Those are the things that scare me. But Jesus coming from heaven doesn't scare me. Angels being real, ministering spirits sent to help the believer doesn't scare me. The Bible and what it teaches doesn't scare me. The power of the Holy Spirit in my life and in my marriage and in my family and in my church and in my city and in my country and in my world, it doesn't scare me. We need more of what heaven has and less of what the world has. Number 3, we got to plug into praise. Plug into praise. You know, when we begin to worship God out of our hearts, not out of on autopilot, but out of sincerity, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's how the Bible says it. Ephesians 5:18-19. Do not be drunk with wine. Say that with me. Do not be drunk with wine. Pastor Carl, does that mean I could get drunk on beer? Because it didn't mention beer. No, it doesn't. Does that mean I could get drunk on martinis? Because he didn't say, don't get drunk on martinis. As long as I don't get drunk on wine, I can get drunk. No, my friend. Getting drunk is bad. It's really, the National Institute on Alcohol and Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism has noted that alcohol is the most dreadful, deadly drug in the world today. Did you know that $235 billion is spent annually in the United States of America on medical, social, economic costs related to alcohol abuse? Did you know that almost 80% more than all the other costs of all the other addictive drugs combined, this drug of alcohol. Did you know that in the United States, alcohol also claims more than 80,000 lives every year and is responsible for or involved in about one-third of all fatalities in car accidents, half of all homicides, one-third of all suicides, and one-third of all hospital admissions. This thing called alcohol, which the Bible says, don't get drunk. Oh, but Pastor Carl, the way the world is today, that's my only escape. I know, I don't blame you. That doesn't mean it's right, but, you know, you look at the economy, let's go get drunk. You look at the state of the family, let's go get drunk. I mean, you know, you look at the state of our country and how far it's fallen away from God. I mean, if you didn't have Jesus, I mean, at least you can go get drunk. But the Bible says you have something better than getting drunk, okay? The Bible says don't be drunk because what? It will ruin your life. Then what can I do if I can't go out and just get drunk? Here's what you can do. Instead, everybody say instead. Be filled, say it with me, be filled with the Holy Spirit. How? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Woo! You know what Paul's describing here? Listen, here's what Paul's describing. How many of you have ever been to a party? Just be honest. I was not always saved. And I've been to, you know what makes a party? You know what makes a party? When a guy shows up and there are both guys and girls there. Number one, here's the three ingredients to a good party. You show up and there are guys. If there's only guys there, leave as fast as you can. Okay? If there are only girls there, something's not right. Okay? So there's got to be guys and girls. Ingredient number two, loud music. You ever been to a party? Guys and girls. Number two, loud music. And number three, free alcohol. Okay, so Paul's saying, here's the kind of party life that you want to have now. Now that you've given your life to Jesus. You show up to church. You walk into church. If there are only guys in that church, leave. Ladies, leave as fast as you can. There's something not right there, okay? You show up to church. You have guys and girls there. Look around. Guys and girls. Okay. Number two, loud music. You see, you need to find a church where the music is the loudest. And if we need to get louder here, we're going to get louder. We're not going to get softer here, okay? Number two, ingredient number two, and then number three, free beer? No. That's not what we have here, okay? We have the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, don't get drunk with wine. Allow your life to be overcome and consumed and intoxicated by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. How? By singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Let me tell you something. I have seen a lot of drunk people in my lifetime. My dad owned a bar. My granddad owned a bar. We had relatives that owned casinos in Las Vegas, okay, up until recently. I've been in casinos. I've been in bars. I have seen people drunk. When somebody's drunk, how do you know they're drunk? It controls the way they talk. It controls the way they walk. It completely takes them over. Some of you are like, no, like, yeah, that was me last night, Pastor Carl. Well, I'm glad you're in church. I don't condemn you. We'll get you cleaned up, friend, okay? We'll get you full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay. Right, when you're drunk, you're under the control of that foreign substance. I'm preaching real good now. How do you know when you're being filled with the Holy Spirit? You are under the control of the Holy Spirit. He controls the way you talk. He controls the way you walk. He controls the way you dress. He controls the way you live. He takes control of every aspect of your life. What does it mean to be under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit? It's not about having more of the Holy Ghost in my life. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to have more of you and giving more of your control over to the Holy Spirit. Point number four, plug into preaching, and we're out of time. Bow your heads, close your eyes. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the start of Inspire. We thank you for our services tonight and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Thank you, Lord, for a great outpouring of your Spirit. And Lord, sincerely, we come to you today as believers, and we say, fill us from your own heart, with your own mouth. Say, Lord, fill me anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this gift from heaven. Tell them, church. Thank you, Lord, for this gift in my life. And may the fullness of the Holy Spirit be evident in every area of my life in the name of Jesus. Now, with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, your Lord and Savior, just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. The free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord be my Savior. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church?